The Bible says life and death is in the tongue.
You could pass down
powerful affirming words. You could pass down the history of the family line. You could pass down just a lot of things, more than just property, or more than just assets, or more than just money. Anyways, Paul here is saying, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, if you noticed here, he's talking about two specific things you inherit. The kingdom and imperishable things. Now, I don't know if this was Paul's way of saying, you know, these were just two words to encompass everything that one inherits after they are in Christ and they are given their resurrected body, or if this is just specifically those two things. And what I mean by that is, if you look through Scripture, there's a running theme of inheritance. And you could say, one could say it probably starts with Abraham. Although in Abraham's story in Genesis, they actually never used the term inheritance. But when New Testament writers look back to Abraham's life, they do see the promises of God as inheritances. Does anyone remember what promises Abraham were given?
Descendants.
Oh, yeah, descendants. Descendants as numerous as the sand and as the stars. And some say, oh, that's actually more than just saying they're going to have a lot of descendants. But, you know, some believe that in Abraham, they're going to be those descendants that are, you know, chosen, like the stars, the chosen people. And then there are descendants from Abraham that are of the earth, kind of thing. Anyways, what else? It wasn't just children. Abraham was promised land. He was also promised to be a blessing to the nation. So there were three things. There was children, land, property, resources, and also a spiritual blessing. He was to give a promise of a spiritual blessing that all the nations would be blessed through him. Now, in the New Testament, for us Christians, what are the inheritance promised to us?
Eternal life.
Eternal life is one of them. A young ruler says, how do I inherit eternal life? Eternal life, go ahead.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit is a seal also to guarantee that the inheritance is coming. But I believe the Holy Spirit is a token, a start of that inheritance, and a guarantee that we will be inheritors of what God has for us. Anything else that comes to mind? Oh, I was going to say, when Anna said eternal life, Jesus in the book of John describes or gives a definition of eternal life, and eternal life is this: to know the Father and to know the Son. That is eternal life, to actually have a knowing personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son. And certainly in those times, and probably in the surrounding cultures, to have like a fellowship with God was unique and rare. In those times, if you wanted fellowship with God, if you wanted to know God, you had to go to a certain place. You had to go to the temple. And not just like the local synagogue. You had to go to the temple. And this wasn't just with the Jewish religion. All religion had sacred places and spaces where if you wanted to fellowship with God, you couldn't just fellowship with God in your bedroom, or as Jesus said, in your closet. It was something that was reserved for sacred places, and so it was a mind-blowing concept when you could have fellowship, eternal life, here in your closet, or wherever you are. In terms of inheritance, just to continue, the New Testament, this is not like an exhaustive list, but The New Testament also talks about inheriting salvation. I don't know if that's just another word for eternal life. Peter describes an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven. And finally, in the Old Testament, and I believe also in the New Testament, same thing applies, but priests, Levites in the Old Testament, they did not inherit land because the Lord was their inheritance. And for us, you and I, who have been called kingdoms of priests, I believe so too, the Lord will be our inheritance. Now, I think some people are bothered sometimes when we, when we talk about what we get from the Lord, you know, what can we get from the Lord? It is kind of maybe selfish, greedy, self-serving in some sense, but the Bible is not shy to say, hey, you're going to inherit stuff. It doesn't say, stop being so like selfish and greedy and self-serving. Stop talking about that stuff. And it's like, no, you're going to have inheritances. Don't lose your inheritance. But the inheritance here that we're going to talk about specifically is the kingdom of God and the perishable. But before we go there, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, and a running theme perhaps throughout the scripture is ways to lose your inheritance as well. The writer of Hebrews talks about a man named Esau who had inheritance of the firstborn. If you remember that story, one night or one day, he was so hungry. He said to Jacob, hey, give me some of your stew. And Jacob said, I'll give you some stew for your birthright, for your inheritance. And Esau said, okay, fine, whatever. Like, just give me your stew. And he sold his birthright, thinking it was not a big deal. But later on, in Hebrews, it talks about Esau wanting that birthright back, but not being able to get it. Even though he sought it, he was rejected. And I believe that was a warning to you and I who have inheritance in the Lord, who have been promised by the Lord certain treasures in heaven, if you will. Saying, while you're here on earth, live a life in such a way, such a worthy manner, that you will not lose your inheritance here. But as long as we are in this mortal state, what today's scripture says is the promises of God will not be fully given to us, granted to us. Although God's promises, I do believe, have already begun to a certain degree through His Spirit, we are told to look forward to that day when all of God's promises and inheritance that are kept for us is fully realized. And it seems like that will not happen until the resurrection. And Paul says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. See, look and see. This is what I'm going to show you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Before I go on, the scripture does talk about that Christ Himself, Jesus Himself, qualifies us for these inheritances. It is Jesus that qualifies us. Now, I don't know, after being qualified by Jesus, and being qualified by Jesus is simply asking Him in our lives, giving our lives over to Him, repenting from sin, and saying, we want to follow you, Jesus. He qualifies us by His grace. But I don't know after that if, through our lifestyle, if we could be disqualified for some of these other inheritances. If these are all different, then I think we can. If these are all the same, probably not, right? If inheriting salvation, inheriting eternal life, inheriting, you know, the book of Matthew says, the meek shall inherit the earth, inheriting imperishable things. If those are all different things, I do think that it's sort of logical that, sure, we could be qualified to inherit eternal life, but then lose some of these other things. But if they're all the same, then, you know, perhaps it's just all grace. I'm just going to leave that there. But my point is this. If you want the promises of God, it does require Jesus Christ to qualify you first. And once you are qualified, what we're looking forward to is this day when all the promises of God are fully realized. And I use this example a lot, and I just love this example, but Abraham, when he was given his promises of having numerous children, in his lifetime, he had a handful of children. And it wasn't until he was actually about 100 did he have his promise of the spiritual blessing child. But Abraham today is up with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, didn't I tell you your offspring will be as numerous as the stars? And every person that comes to know Christ is actually grafted into the promise of Abraham. Becomes a child of Abraham. And so for thousands of thousands and thousands of years, the promise given to Abraham is being realized. It has not been fully realized. And Abraham is saying to Jesus, you know, when you first told me I was going to have as many child as the stars and as the sand, I thought you were just exaggerating, you know. Especially when I only had one or two. And that first one was a mistake or something. And those other ones, I probably shouldn't have had. And Jesus is like, I told you. You just needed to believe me. You just need to have faith. And Abraham, too, I don't know if he has his resurrected body, but he's looking forward to that resurrected body. When his promises that God gave to Abraham some 6,000 years ago has yet to be fully realized. And for you and I, Jesus has promises that we may have heard in the past and probably think, maybe I heard wrong, or maybe that was baloney. And Jesus is saying, you have no idea. You are a child of Abraham. And if you know anything about Abraham's life, then you know that I am a God that keeps his promises. And Paul is saying, those promises will be fully realized on a specific day. He says, I tell you a mystery. And I want to tell you today, I know the day that's going to be. I know that day. It's September. Just kidding. Just kidding. We're not going to go down that road. But Paul is saying there will be a distinct day which seems to be marked by a trumpet blast in his scriptures. Whether that's figurative or literal is yet to be determined. I don't know if there's going to be a literal, like, trumpet blast where people are like, hey, what is that noise coming from? Where is that coming from? What is it? And what the heck's happening? And people are floating up and transforming, and I don't know, cars are like swerving and hitting things because people disappeared. Sort of like when Thanos did that kind of thing. I don't know. I wish Risa was here. Anyways, but on that day, whether we have fallen asleep, whether we have already died, or we're still breathing, so it seems like it's going to be during a time when people are still around, it says our earthly body will all be transformed into our resurrected body and become imperishable. We talked about the resurrected body a little bit last week. I just want to go back to the trumpet blast. So the trumpet blast is mentioned by Jesus. He mentions trumpet blast in Matthew 24:31, when he's talking about the end of the ages. In context, he's also talking about when the second temple will be destroyed, but I believe he's also talking about the end of the age after he explains the second temple destruction. But Paul again mentions trumpet blast in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 concerning the end time. And John in the book of Revelation mentions the seven trumpets that will release God's judgment on the earth. And so the trumpet blast is a running theme. Many believe that the trumpet blast, some believe that the trumpet blast could coincide with the holy feast day Yom Kippur and the Feast of Trumpets, which is in September. It isn't. It's a fall feast. So the reason why some people believe that is they're in the Jewish... So for Jewish people, Judaism, there's, I believe, six, I don't know, I hear something, Lord, speak up, but there's holidays, there's holy days, there's Passover. Did anything significant happen on Passover? Yes. There's the Feast of First Fruit, that's when Jesus rose from the dead. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those three are the spring holidays, and the scripture puts a lot of effort into showing that Jesus fulfilled all of those holidays. As the Passover lamb, he is the unleavened bread, he is the first fruit of the dead. That's all in the springtime. The summer, there's one holy day, which is called Pentecost. And on Pentecost, which just means 50, is 50 days after the last spring holiday, the Holy Spirit fell down on the church. And some people believe, well, the feast in the fall has not yet been fully fulfilled in any of those manners. And so they believe, well, and they're also using like terms like trumpet blast, and some believe that the term no one knows the day or the hour is actually a Jewish idiom saying, you know, that the feast of trumpet could either start on this day or the next day. It actually depends on when it's the full moon. And they determine the full moon not by the calendar, but they determine the full moon by two witnesses who go and wait and see, oh, it's a full moon. Now it's going to be the holiday, the start of the holidays, the start of the next month. And so some people believe that's an idiom saying no one knows the day or the hour. Oh, they're talking about this day. Anyways, so the trumpet blast, though, Paul mentions that will be what signifies a change. And this day is marked not just by that, but what will happen is more important. I don't want to get caught up too much in the date or the timing or any of that, because it seems like scripture is saying, you know what? It's going to be marked by trumpet blast, but we should always live as if it could happen anytime. Like, don't start getting your act together in September. Like, every day should be a day where we could just look at our lives and saying, are we walking worthy before the Lord? Because when that time comes, certain things will happen, and it will be marked by bodies being changed, the perishable being imperishable, and the outcome would be victory over death and sin. Amen. Victory over death and sin. It says, the result of sin is death, and the power of sin is through the law. But in Jesus, we now have victory over both the sin and the penalty of sin, and it will one day no longer affect us. One day we'll have an imperishable body, sin will not be able to affect us, and death, the sting, will be taken away. And that's good news. We no longer have to worry about cancer. We no longer have to worry about terminal illness. We no longer have to worry about our bodies failing us. This past week, I was playing basketball. And apparently, I'm jumping higher than normally. Because when I landed, I twisted my ankle. Before, I was not jumping high enough to twist my ankle. So it's like good news, bad news. Good news, I'm jumping high enough to twist my ankle. Bad news, I twisted my ankle. And it just reminds me of how frail I am and this body is, and how perishable we are. But God has imperishable treasures for us, but only an imperishable body can inherit those things. And one day that we should look forward to, we are to look forward to, that will be a reality. That day has not yet come. So as Paul says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He's saying everything you do pertaining to the kingdom, your life counts, your life matters, whether people see it or don't, whether you get recognized, whether you get compensated for it, whether you get an attaboy and a pat on the back, it does not matter, because God sees everything. All of your labors, none of it goes in vain. All of it will be rewarded one day. Your labor is not in vain. And so what does that mean? Like, what can I do now practically? Well, we have to move all the chairs back today. And so that's practically the practical way you could like serve the Lord. Is like taking, your labor will not be in vain. God will reward you for every chair you move. No, but, every word spoken or not spoken. Every time you extend grace, mercy, love. Every time you're generous, maybe even too generous, every kind word, even a cup of cold water to any of these little ones, you will not go unrewarded. God will recompense you. An inheritance is waiting for you and I. Better than land, property, money, cars, it will be far beyond what the mind can imagine, what the eye has seen, what the mind can imagine. And He has qualified each and every one of us for that. In the saying, this life, live your life in a worthy way so that you do not lose your inheritance in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for choosing us, Lord. Each and every one of us here you have chosen, handpicked. Even the grace to believe, to have faith, is by you, Lord. Thank you so much for extending such grace to us. I pray, Father, with whatever we have that is ours, whether it's just volition, will, attitude, whatever is in our powers, I pray, Father, we would hand it over to you. Live for you, Lord. In our minds, in our bodies, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in all that we are, Father, that we would live for you, for your glory. To live a worthy way, in a worthy manner, knowing that you are our greatest inheritance, and that you even give us more. as if there were more than that. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given us, even on this side of eternity. Most of us, Lord, we've been so blessed. We want to thank you so much. We want to return to you and just say thank you, Father, for all that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that your grace will continue to abound in our lives, that we would walk worthily before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to